Praise the Lord. My living hope. As we were, and that, I think that song refers quite a bit to 1 Peter 1, where it talks about our living hope. And I was blessed by our time of worship. And I noticed there were quite a number of songs about the cross. And this morning, I've chosen to speak about that subject in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 31. Paul talks about the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. And a couple weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, we sang the song, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." And we sang it two Sundays in a row, two different song leaders. But I don't think it was an accident. But and so I want to look at, I've entitled my message, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." And I know that isn't some physical thing that God wants me to stay close to. If you notice up front here, there's at least three crosses up here. I don't know if you notice all three of them. Maybe there's more. But those are either pictures or a wooden thing. There's a little wooden cross on the pulpit. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Right here. Maybe that's a sword, actually. But from back there, it looks like a cross. But as we think of physical crosses, this morning in my Bible reading, I think it was in Jeremiah where he talked about how people gather wood to worship. Well, this morning we don't worship a wooden cross, but it has to do with worship in our hearts. And I think that's one of the, as I think of even the connection with Jeremiah, how the people worshiped things. I think one of man's biggest problems is we have to have things that are tangible, that are physical, we can touch and we can see. And that was the case in the Bible times as well. People couldn't see God, so, and even the account of what James shared this morning about Moses coming down from the mountain. And as I thought of Moses breaking those stones that the hand of God had written, I'm sure Moses didn't realize exactly what all that was, but his anger towards the people that he was leading. But anyway, we know what the people did there. They couldn't see God, so they threw gold in the fire and a calf appeared, right? That's what their story was. But they wanted something that they could see, that they could look on, that they could touch. Well, this morning, we preached the cross, and it is the centrality of the gospel, I believe, the preaching of the cross. Because it's, you can't separate the cross and Christ. They're almost synonymous because of what happened on the cross. But we all know that was not the end, but it was the beginning of man's restoration to be reconnected back to God. And the only way for that to happen is through the cross, through the redemption of sin by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read verses 17 to 31. And this is Paul speaking. And Paul was talking about baptizing people, and in some ways he said he was glad he didn't baptize more. In verse 17 he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And that's one of the reasons I included that verse. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, Paul was saying he did not want to be a distraction to the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And notice the tense there. It says those who are perishing. And I think I've used this analogy before, that some people would say, why would God send anyone to hell? But if you think about it, we are all born on a sinking ship. And there's only one way for us to not perish in that sinking ship, and that is through the lifeboat of Jesus Christ. And then it says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it's like giving God the honor, giving God the glory. That is what saves us. It's not what we do physically or whatever, but it's our faith in that. And we are saved by the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And if I just want to interject here, is that if you think about their Messiah being crucified on a cross did not match the Jews' idea of a redeemer, of a savior. Their idea was a king coming to save them from Rome, from their earthly adversaries. And so to have someone die on a cross was like the end of whatever. And as a matter of fact, they put him there. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. And I think that's what we want to do this morning, is glory. Place glory where it's due. What is the message of the cross, and how do I draw near to that? And this morning we sang a number of songs. Gene led the song Down at the Cross, and we sang the song The Old Rugged Cross, and a number of cross songs. And to the world, it doesn't make any sense. We're not attracted by a wooden cross, but we're attracted by what took place on that cross, where our Jesus Christ hung on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin. So, it's a strange message to the world that there should be life out of death. So, as I think of that, to the world it doesn't make any sense. The idea of trusting a suffering, bleeding man for salvation is moronic. It's a shocking message. And I don't know how many of you've watched the movie The Passion. And you would say that is overdone. But I'll tell you something, that is probably not overdone. And what beauty was there? It's just like, what is the message of the cross? Let's just look at the shocking message is that Jesus was forced to endure for our sakes. But he wasn't, I mean, if you think about it, we forced him there. One of the persons that I would want for us to kind of imagine who we were in the story is Barabbas. Barabbas was us. We could put our name in that story. And I'll just look at that briefly right now. In Matthew 27, there was, in verse 16, well, actually, verse 15, Matthew 27, 15. Each year during the Passover, celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. And this year, it says in verse 16, there was a notorious prisoner, a man by the name of Dean. If I can put my name in there, and if you put your name in there, maybe there in some small way, we get the feeling of what Jesus did. Jesus did not do any wrong. He did not deserve anything that he received. But he took the place of a man by the name of Barabbas. And it says that Pilate asked, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And verse 18, it says, he knew well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. And the interesting thing is the comments that were made, even though Pilate begged them to leave the innocent man alone, in verse 19, they cried out, "His blood be on our hands," probably not totally realizing what all they were saying. So we know that after that, Jesus was scourged, in verse 26, and he was beaten in Luke 22, 63 and 64. He was spit upon, Matthew 27, 30. His beard was plucked from his face, in Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says. He was mocked, Matthew 27, 26 to 29. Stripped naked, Matthew 27, 35. And then nailed to the cross. What a shocking message. And in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, 14, he describes it as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. Jesus had a bitter cup. We know that in Luke 22, he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." And then he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it's because of that, because of his faithfulness, that we can have life. But as we think of the details of the death on the cross, they are disturbing. It's a simple message. It's not something that is new to you this morning. But I think even as we commemorate communion together, we do so just again to remind ourselves, even as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And if you think about the modern church, a lot of the modern churches, we've tried to attach conditions for salvation. This morning I would like for us to think of the two thieves on the cross. And I believe that these two thieves were examples of mankind. Both thieves were thieves. Both were sentenced because of their crime. But the one thief repented. And you know what Jesus' response was? Today you shall be with me in paradise. And I don't know if any of you have ever watched Alistair Begg relate that story. He says, when I get to heaven, he says, I want to see this man. I want to ask him, did you ever hear of the theology of a number of different things? And you know, he gives a story of how that probably the angel asked him, why are you here? How are you here? Did you ever go to Sunday school? Were you ever baptized? And his answer is, I'm here because of the man on the middle cross. And that's the same for all of us. The only way we're going to be reunited with God, our Creator, is because of the man on the middle cross. And I think that's the important thing of us as we view what Jesus did for us. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that Jesus, that the Bible teaches about Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. This is what the preaching of the cross is all about. It's not about you quitting your sins. It's about you coming to Jesus in faith. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about placing your faith in Jesus and him alone for salvation. So the purpose of the cross, since way back in the Old Testament, we know that the stories in the Old Testament of Jesus, of God telling them he loved them and he wanted them to come back, Deuteronomy 7:7-8, Jeremiah 31:3. However, in Christ's death on the cross, God was able to declare boldly for all to see his boundless, matchless love for the lost world. Romans 5:6-8 says this, when we were utterly helpless, this is a New Living Translation, Christ came and at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And as I think of that, we had nothing to offer God. We had nothing to offer Jesus. We were living in sin. And if you know the whole thing of God and sin mixing doesn't work. And even as you think of as Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus proclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at a point where God had to separate himself from the one who was bearing our sins. It's also about God's love for the world, John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's about providing salvation. And we know that Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And we know that they were driven from the garden, driven away from, and there was an angel who kept them from eating from the tree of life. And really, what Jesus did is he gave us access back to the tree of life, if you read in Revelation, where we will have access to the tree of life, and it is only through Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross forever settled the sin debt of man. Hebrews 10, 12 to 14, and Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. And I think that all of us here know that is clear. And there's many more passages. I think one of the most difficult things about, even as you prepare a sermon like this, is what are you going to cut out? Because you can't put everything in it. But if you think about the fact that Christ dying on the cross did all this, he defeated, provides salvation, he defeated Satan, and Satan probably thought, all right, I've got him now. But we know what happened. Jesus rose, and Satan is defeated. He may roar like a ferocious lion, and he may try to keep you from God. 1 Peter 5:8. But he is not he has been defeated by the power of God, and you don't have to remain a prisoner. And that is the exciting thing this morning. There's power in the blood of Jesus to set you free. So there's power in the cross. Sin dies. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Romans 6, 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And also Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. The blood has the power to change every life touched by it. There really is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Also, hell is defeated. No blood-washed, blood-bought individual will ever experience the flames and fires of hell. And one of the most precious verses in the Bible pertaining to this subject is found, John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And I think that is one of the most exciting things for us as Christians, is that we have passed from death unto life. The other thing is that I realize that we are, as soon as we become Christians, we are justified, right? But then there's a sanctification process. And those are the hard things about life, is that it's a continuation of staying, what I call, keeping close to the cross, in that we recognize who our Savior is and who and what our salvation is all about, even in a day-to-day thing. So, in Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. And the only way through that is through the blood of Jesus. And last also is that heaven is delivered. The blood is the key that unlocks the gates of glory. When the blood is applied, the child of God becomes instantly destined for an eternity in heaven with the Lord. That is his promise to every believer, John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And those words are probably some of my favorite words in the Bible, is that where I am, there you may be also. If you think about it, God doesn't really need us, but he wants us. And that is awesome, that we have such a loving and kind God. Only one way, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that is, that's the only way. Jesus answered in John 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then also in verse 7, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. It is only because of our new birth, it is only because of what Jesus has done, that we can be saved. 1 Peter 2, 22-25 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And then verse 25 says that you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As I think of us keeping near the cross, I believe it's a song that Fanny Crosby wrote, and very descriptive, talks about a precious fountain, and it's free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. And verse 3 says this, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. And then it says, I'll watch and wait, verse 4, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. And as I think of us commemorating communion together, I think of us briefly. We consider the scenes around the cross, the scenes that the things that happen around Christ, the cross. How do I then draw? How do I keep near the cross, even my day-to-day life? Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. He says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think sometimes I don't know how you feel, so how do I take up my cross? But I think the key is this, is that I deny myself and that I place my trust in the one who died for me, and that is how I draw near to the cross. It's not by me doing something, carrying a wooden cross, but it's me in my daily walk of life recognizing that I have a Savior, and it's only because of his mercy and his grace on me that I am what I am. Christ calls us to follow him in cross-bearing and dying to ourselves and pursuing sacrifice as a strategic part of living out the gospel. It means that we cannot carry out God's will if we still insist on our own will. And one of the things that I think we deal with all our life is our own will. It's not something we can get away from, but it's a thing that we need to bring into submission as Jesus did. I came to do the will of him who sent me. And if we can, in a small way, do that in our own lives, if that we are doing the will of God, of him who we worship, who delivered us from the power of sin. We can't pray, thy kingdom come, until we say, my kingdom go. Each of us in our Adamic nature wants to have his own kingdom. We look for things to worship. We don't go to Menards and buy wood and build an idol, an altar to worship. But we have things that we struggle with, that we need to give, continually give, and allow God for his kingdom to work in my life by letting go. Jesus said, You can't know him or follow him without a cross. The road of fellowship with Christ leads over Calvary. You will never experience the pleasures of Christ if you reject the pain of his cross. And so the question is for us is, what are the things that I need to die to today? And I think that's the challenge for me is like, what is robbing me? What is taking over that thing in place of the cross? As we look at as we take the emblems and take part in this act of communion, let's remember that we were like Barabbas. Jesus took my place and gave himself for me. And in doing so, I'm the one who benefited. And if you talk about something that's not fair, Jesus Christ, who was not guilty of anything, took my judgment that should have been called to me and became the propitiation for us, became our sacrifice. So as we partake, let's do so with thanksgiving. God, I thank you so much for this day. It is a gift from you. We come to you and we honor you and glorify you. And in a small way that we can, we commit our lives to you and ask that you would direct even the remainder of this service. Help us to not partake in a way that is in an unworthy way, but help us, Lord, to give you honor, to give you glory, and to give you thanks as we partake. May your name be honored and glorified. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Turn the time over to Steve.